would, find your place in Romans chapter 7. And let's all stand as we find our place in Romans chapter 7. Now, if you notice in our notes, it's a little bit lengthier of a passage than normal, but I want to go ahead and read it all. And so, if you need to get a little stretch going, we're going to stand for just a little bit. Are you ready? Romans chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 7. Paul says this. What shall we say then? He asked that question a lot. But he's giving a logical statement here, and we'll explain in a second. He says, is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. I don't ever use that word. I don't know if you do. For without the law, sin was dead. Verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Again he says, God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now verse 14. This is where it gets really confusing. Are you ready? Try and follow. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That'd be a good thing for us to understand, right there. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Are you ready? Verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Okay? I don't even have to explain that. Verse 21. I find that a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Verse 24. O wretched man that I am. You ever had that thought before? Yes, oh, wretched man that I am. Isn't it comforting to know that Paul had that thought? Yes, by the way, if you haven't had that thought, you haven't been honest with yourself. Yeah. He says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Verse 25, one of my favorite verses. Are you ready? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Okay, obviously there's a lot there. And I struggled in dividing this into two parts, but I couldn't do it. It wouldn't make sense. So we're going to give you as much of the details as we need. And I want to make sure I do justice by the text, but I want to make sure we understand what Paul is doing here. And so we titled the lesson today, The Law Exposes the Power of Man's Sin Nature. It's a big deal. And it's an important part of the Christian life. That you have a new nature, but you still have a sin nature. And this is the struggle and the battle of the Christian life. So let's pray and we'll get into it this morning. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. And Lord, this passage that he wrote, and very clearly he was very open and honest and really raw with the struggle that he has. And Lord, it's a struggle we all have as believers. And I pray that you help me to explain that struggle, and most of all, explain how that we can overcome. And it's all here in your word. I just pray that you bless. You love me. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Amen. May be seated. Okay. So, we're in chapter 7. I'm not going to take too much time to kind of get us runned up into where we are. Hopefully, you have a good understanding of the context. In chapter 6, remember we said that we're now switching gears in chapter really 5 and 6 and here in 7 from where Paul was mostly speaking to the lost, or about the lost at least, and how to be saved. And now in chapters 5, 6, and 7, and really, I believe to the end of the book, he is addressing saved people. And in chapter 6, he addressed this, that because you're saved, those that are saved, you are in Christ, and being in Christ, when he died, you died. And it's a really important concept that we have to still understand this morning, that when Jesus died on the cross, and when you got saved, you were placed in him, baptism, remember not Wawa baptism, but spiritual baptism, baptized into the body of Christ, and you died that day. What do you mean you died? Well, the old you died. The old nature died. Who you were died. And most of all, your sin died that day. And so, now we no longer have to serve sin. And we talked about the two masters, remember that. And the master that is God's way, and the master that is sin's way. And we no longer have to serve the old master. And then in chapter 7, Paul, in a sense, shifts gears, and he's helping us understand our new relationship with the law. And so in our introduction, in the first 6 verses of chapter 7, Paul began to explain the new relationship that a believer has with the law. And the blank there is the law. Now, chapter 6, we dealt with the believer's new relationship with sin, right? Before you were saved, you only had one master that you can serve, and he was a harsh master. It's the master of sin, and you were going to serve sin, and you can choose which way you serve sin, but you're going to be serving sin. And sin had a hold on you, and sin was a harsh master, and sin hated you, and sin was destroying your life, and that was your relationship with sin. And when you got saved, Jesus Christ bought you from the slave market of sin, and now you are a servant of Christ. But here's the difference. Christ will allow you to serve sin if you want to. Because Christ is not a harsh master. Christ is a loving master, and he wants loving service from you, and he gives you an option. Serve me, the master who loves you, the master who cares about you, the master that wants to see you succeed, or go back to the old master that is horrible to you and that hurts your life. And the sad reality is, oftentimes, even though we've been set free from that sin, the master of sin, oftentimes we leave the good master and we go back and serve the old master of sin. We do that a lot. That's chapter 6. That's our new relationship with sin. And now, he's switching gears to the law. And we said last week about how we've been set free from the bondage of the law. And we said that the law was the old husband. You remember that metaphor he gave? The old husband. And we were, before we were saved, our only hope of salvation was what? Trying to keep the law. That's all we could do. But we fail every time. But before you're saved, that's the only hope. And so you just, and you talk to people on the street, and you ask them, hey, if you were to die today, what would happen? And they would say, oh, I'll go to heaven. And you ask them, well, how do you know that? Well, they'll say something like this almost all the time. Well, I'm a pretty good person, right? I haven't murdered anybody. I'm not as bad as that guy. And really what that is, it's our human nature that says that we desperately want and we're trying to earn God's favor. And we think in our mind, before we're saved and sometimes after we're saved, that if we just do certain things for God, if we keep doing things for God, and the lost will say, if I go to church, and if I get baptized, and if I read my Bible, and if I get confirmed, or if I rub the rosary beads, or if I tithe a certain amount of money, or if I do this, if I keep doing this, then I will stay right with God, and when I die, I'll go to heaven. That is not the truth, is it? None of us will keep the law. I mean, it is true. This is true. If you were to keep the law your whole life, then you would be able to go to heaven by your own merits. But here's the other reality that's just as true. Nobody's ever done that since the beginning of time, except for Jesus Christ himself, you see. But there's that tyranny. And you see the insecurity that's in that line of thinking? As long as I'm doing good, then I'll go to heaven forever. Well, that means that if I slip up, it's not going to be good, right? And there are even some religions that teach after you're saved, you can lose your salvation. And so then there's that same tyranny for those who think you can lose your salvation to say, all right, I'm saved right now, but if I commit a certain sin, whatever that sin is, if I commit that, then I will go to hell forever. And can you imagine the insecurity there? And what if you mess up and then get in a car accident? You see. And there's a tyranny there. But then even those who know they can't lose their salvation, they feel this way. Well, I just need to keep doing this stuff for God, and if I just keep doing this stuff for God, then God will like me, and if I stop doing this stuff for God, then God's not going to like me anymore. And can I tell you, my friend, that is just as unbiblical. That is not how God operates. That is not how God operates. You cannot earn God's favor. You cannot do that. There is nothing you're going to do to make God like you, and there's nothing you're going to do to make God not like you anymore. God likes you, God loves you, and it's because of what His Son did that you have favor with God. Now, can you have judgment from God? Of course, because God loves you. And He'll judge your life and try to get you back in line with Him because He loves you, and God knows if you live a life of sin, it'll bring destruction in your life, and it'll hurt your life, but God doesn't stop loving you anymore. It's not like God saying, oh, that's the child I don't like anymore. That's not how it works. And listen, when you were saved, you were free from that line of thinking. Does that make sense? And what we learned is this. The old husband, the law, is demanding and impossible to please. You know why the law is impossible to please? Because you cannot keep the law. And you will try and you'll try and you'll try. And if you, and listen, and as a Christian, if you just have a list of all the things that God expects of you, and you say, if you think, I have to keep all these things that God expects from me, or God's not going to like me anymore, you will never keep that list. Can I tell you that? You will never be perfect all the time. You will make mistakes along the way. And as long as you think, I have to make sure I'm doing everything that God wants for me all the time, or God's not going to like me anymore, that is an impossible expectation. And you will live a Christian life full of defeat, a Christian life full of guilt and shame, your entire life, if that's how you think. Yes. That's the other side of the equation, isn't it? So there's one side that, in our heart of hearts, we know we're never going to keep it. But sometimes people feel like they actually are keeping the law. Those are called Pharisees. And by the way, a lot of the first century Jews, they actually think they are pleasing God. And they think that, man, God sure is lucky to have me because I'm doing everything He wants for me to do. And there's a pride there. And then you look down at others and say, they're not doing what I'm doing. And that's the Pharisaical mindset. And so it's an unbiblical and very dangerous way of thinking, you see. So what is it that we do? Well, we're free from that old husband, and because we died, and we're not going to get back into that, but now we're married to a new husband, which is Christ. And Christ, here's what Christ, this is all that Christ expects. Surrender. Amen. God wants for you to understand this. I cannot keep the law. I need God's help. And here's what God wants. God, I want to serve you. And I want for you to have your way in my life. And God, I know I can't do it, but I need your help. And when you have that mindset, that is all that God expects. And then He will begin to start working in you. You can't surrender to God and say, God, I want to please you, and then keep living in sin. You see? But you can do this. You can not really care so much about the grace of God and serving Him, but you just want for God to like you, and you want the benefits of Christianity, and so you say, I don't want for God to judge me, so instead of that, I'm going to just keep these rules so that I don't get punished. That is not what God expects or wants. It's a self-preservation. That's a selfish motive, you see. We serve God because we love Him. We serve God because we're thankful for what His Son did for us, and we surrender to Him, and then God will do in you these things that you could never do yourself, which is keep the law and have the Holy Spirit inside of you, producing the fruit of the Spirit. There's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness. You cannot do those things. But as you surrender to Him, He will do those things to you. And He will begin to work through your life. Does that make sense? Okay. So that's where we've been. Okay. So now we're getting into our next passage. Now let me read the introduction and summarize what I just said. So second sentence, before salvation, mankind is bound to the law, who they would never be able to please. Yeah. Paul explained how those who died in Christ have been freed from the law to serve Christ. And that's kind of a cool way to think about it. You have been free so you can serve. Are you following? You haven't been free so that you can live and do whatever you want to do. In fact, that is more service to the sin nature. I want to tell you. If you feel like, I'm free, so now God freed me so I can live however I want now. No, you're not really free. You're still serving sin. So we're set free from sin to serve God, serve Christ. However, Paul wanted to make clear that the law was not the problem. The law was not the problem. And remember, we said last week, the old husband and the new husband, and the old husband got a pretty bad name, didn't he? He was, like we said, he was demanding, he was impossible to please. And so in doing that, Paul is sensing this potential problem where people can view the law and say the law is bad. And Paul is making this case in our lesson today. It's not the law that's the problem. Next sentence. It is not the law's fault that mankind is spiritually dead and deserving of the wrath of God. In fact, I should just say law. The law is, that's what it is. There's an I missing. The law is a very, what am I doing here? The law plays a very important role in salvation. I should get someone to like boop me. For the 10, you know, thank you. The law plays a very important role in salvation. It is sin that brings death, not the law. I want to say that last sentence again. Can you say that with me, that last sentence? It is sin. I'm not hearing. One more time. It is sin that brings death, not the law. That's what Paul is helping us understand here. Okay. Look in verse 7. Paul says this. What shall we say then? Again, what is he talking about? Well, he just gave the analogy of the old husband and the new husband, and really in some ways, obvious, well, not in some ways, in every way, the new husband is better than the old husband, and so the old husband being the law, and so he's, again, he's getting this punch that maybe they're starting to feel really badly about the law, and feel like they're probably thinking to themselves the law is bad. And so in verse 7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And Paul very quickly says, God forbid. And he says this, nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So let's look into our notes again. Number one, the law doesn't cause sin. It exposes, that's the blank, exposes man's sin nature. Okay? The blank is exposes it. Letter A. The law is necessary because it reveals that to mankind that they are sinners. And that's the blank. So here's the purpose of the law. To show you that you are, in fact, a sinner. Paul is saying that the law itself is not sinful, but it exposes the sinfulness of man. Without the law, mankind wouldn't know the sins they were committing. You wouldn't, like Paul said, he wouldn't know that it was wrong to lust except God said, thou shalt not covet. You see? And so the law helps us understand what it is that God expects of us. And then, because of that, the law helps us understand that we are not meeting that expectation. We are sinners. That's the point of the law. You see? So the law is actually very important. Letter B. Here's what happened, though. Sin used the commandments of God to cause man to commit even more sins. That's the blank. What do you mean? Well, look at verse 8. He says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, which is another way to say the law, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Now, that's just sinfulness and doing things his own way. And it's just another word for saying all manner of sinfulness in a way. For without the law, sin was dead. And so here's what he's saying, is that sin took the law and caused him to want to sin more. What? Well, look in our notes and I'll explain. Letter B, number one. This is the fallen nature of mankind. When God says not to do something, what does it cause for you to do? It causes for the flesh in you to want to do that thing. It's like when I tell the kids, don't touch the laptop, and they're running around downstairs going crazy, and I say, hey, that laptop where they do their slideshow for junior church, don't touch that, because if you do, it's going to break. They weren't thinking about the laptop. They're just running around. Now they are. I walk away. I come down, and they're all like here's a laptop, and they're like, get real close. And they didn't care about the laptop until they knew they weren't supposed to touch the laptop. Isn't that how we are? And that's what Paul says. It's not just a kid thing. It's a human thing. It's our fallen nature. Why? Because the flesh, listen, number three, the flesh desires to live life in opposition to God. And whenever, listen, whenever we hear that God wants something, there is a part of us that, by the way, will never go away. There is a part of us that doesn't want to do it. Right? Or whenever God tells us not to do something, there's a part of us that really bad wants to do it. Yeah. The more of God's commandments the flesh knows, the more commandments the flesh wants to go against. Are you following me? And so Paul's not saying before the law he wasn't a sinner. We all were born sinners, and there's some things we knew that we weren't supposed to do, just obviously. Right? And Paul made clear in Romans 2 that the creation reveals that God is real. We need to honor. So all that's happening. But what Paul is saying is, but whenever he heard the law, now there's more stuff that he wants to do that is sinful. You see? Are you following? And now the law isn't the problem. The law is just giving us God's expectations so we can live for him. But whenever our flesh hears the law, there's a part of us that says, I don't want to do it. You see? And so then there's more occasion to sin. Do you see? Yeah. Okay, that's what Paul is saying. And then in verses 9 through 11, letter C, Paul explained how this worked in his life. And so Paul said that there was a time before he knew the law that he was, quote unquote, alive. That's the blank, alive. Now, when I was studying this, this was racking my brain. What are you talking about, you were alive? And it... because he just spent a lot of time helping us understand we're all dead, right? And in studying and this in prayer, Lord, help me understand this, okay? So number one, obviously, this doesn't mean that he was truly spiritually alive and right with God. Because here's the deal. Scripture cannot contradict itself. So I was actually helping Brother Tim with some Bible study, and this will help all of us to know this. If you're reading the Bible and you read something that says, that doesn't sound right. And you say, well, here it says this, but here it says this, and they contradict. If that happens to you, here's the problem. You're doing something wrong. Right? You're thinking something wrong. Either what you're reading now, you're interpreting that wrong, or what you feel like contradicts, then you interpreted that wrong. Okay? So we know that it's not contradicting itself. So obviously, Paul was spiritually dead. Just like we all were, because we were all born spiritually dead. But number two, however, he did think that he was sinless and right with God because he didn't know what God expected. When I was reading a commentary, they gave a good example of a guy playing basketball. And if you ever have seen like four-year-olds playing basketball out and they're not really bouncing, they're like bouncing, and they'll take it and they'll run, and they'll bounce and they'll take it and they'll run, and then they'll shoot, and then they'll shoot to the wrong goal and all that. Well, they feel like they're doing great. They feel like they're the best. But if you get a referee out there, they won't be able to do anything. If he whistles every time they take a step, because they'll have the ball with two hands, or they'll punch somebody, and they probably thought that was okay before the ref said it wasn't okay. You see? And so as the rules start coming, they start to find out, okay, I'm not doing this right. And that's kind of how life is for us. Before we hear the commandments of God, and you talk to an adult who probably has never come to church and you talk to him, and there's a lot of stuff he thought was okay that he's finding out that wasn't okay. And that was, I thought it was when I was in the world, but that I'm finding out. This is, are you following me?
Yes.
So that's what Paul is saying. Before he knew what God expected, he was alive. Everything was great. And I wasn't as bad as them. And that's what he's trying to say. Are you following? Okay. Now, number two, Paul said that when he heard the commandments of God, he died. Okay? So in reality, he was already dead. We know that because of what Paul took a lot of time to explain. He was already spiritually dead. But when he heard the law of God, he realized just how often he broke the commandments of God. He realized that he was truly dead. And that's the point of the law, to help you see. No, you are lost. No, you don't keep the commandments of God. No, you're actually not a good person. None of us are, you see, as we hear the law of God. Now, as we compare ourselves to other people, we can make the case to ourselves. But when we hear the perfect law of God and what God expects, then we're just like that kid on the basketball court. And it's like every step we take, there's a whistle call. Because we mess up all the time. You see. So it seemed, number three, it seemed, that's the blank, S-E-E-M-E-D. It seemed at the time like the law was making him sin, but it was actually only revealing his sinfulness. Right? Are you seeing the kid playing basketball, having a good time, and then the guy who knows the rules comes, and it's like, ever since you showed up, I can't do anything right. Well, here's the issue. You were never doing it right. And now you know. And that's how life is before we hear what God expects and after we hear what God expects. Yes.
I think maybe you can, okay, so when people come to church, they sort of do, we've been at a lot of guests. They're normal, the first feelings they're going to have, other than our church is amazing, people are loving and kind and friendly. But then when the preaching starts, they immediately start feeling uncomfortable.
Yes. The rules are being read to them. And it's not good.
You can do that as preachers with love and with compassion.
And you should.
But it doesn't change the fact that there's a life.
Yeah. We're helping them see what God expects. And as the more we learn about what God expects, the more we find out how wicked we really are. There's a quote that says, the more holy I become, the more wicked I find out that I am. And if you're sitting here thinking, oh, I'm a pretty good person, then you just haven't heard enough of what God expects of you. You see. Yeah.
And I think, let me just add to that.
Go ahead.
I think that it's God's grace that becomes more beautiful.
It does. Yes.
You realize how compassionate He is.
Yep.
His love is lighter.
Exactly. The more we realize how sinful we are, the more amazing God's grace becomes. This grace didn't change, but our understanding did. And the less, by the way, we start judging people and start feeling that we're better than people. And we see people who are messing up instead of with anger, we see them with compassion and saying, man, I wish that they would just know what God expects, and I wish that they would turn their life around. Because we know ourselves. Galatians 6:1 says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, that means he gets caught in sin. Ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thy own self, lest thou also be tempted. A spiritual person knows that if someone messed up, they understand this, that could have very easily been me. And we ought not to be looking down at people, but considering ourselves, knowing how sinful we are, and we hate sin because it's destroying their life, but we love them and we want them to be restored. That's a spiritual way to think about it. But too often, Baptist churches shoot their own people when they fall. And when people fall into sin, they like, how dare you do this? And they'll kick them out and they'll shame them. And they're not. Here's what they're not doing. They're not considering themselves. And whenever they fall, lights out. And rightly so. Because we can all fall. We ought not get so high and holy to think that we're better than anybody else. None of us are good at all. And it's only by the grace of God that we're able to do anything by it. Give that to us. Thank you. So, now with all that in mind, let's read 9, 10, 10, and 11 again. If we don't get through this lesson, that's okay. 9, 10, and 11. I hope it'll all make sense to you now. So Paul says this, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Are you following now? Does it make a lot more sense, hopefully, to you? Verse 10, "And the commandment, which was ordained to life," let's pause and say this, the commandment was given to show man how they can live a sinless life, and if they were to keep the law, have eternal life, right? Because if you keep the law your whole life, then you will go to heaven. That's kind of the sort of the point, God's expectation. But it kind of had the opposite effect. Look at verse 10 again. "It was ordained to life, I found to be unto death," because he finds out he can't keep the law, you see? So it's not the law's fault. Verse 11. "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me." Sin that killed him spiritually. And his sin is the reason why we're all spiritually dead. And the law, here's what the law does. It shows you that. Yeah. You doing good? Okay. Letter D. "The law is holy." Blank. "Law is holy and reveals the sinfulness of mankind." That just makes sense, doesn't it? Because how could the law be sin? The law helps us see what sin is. The law is the opposite of sin. And so it just reveals sinfulness. Paul restated again that the law is holy, just, and good. And again, it was not the law that made Paul spiritually dead. The law simply exposed the fact that Paul was a sinner, and that sin is what caused him to be spiritually dead. Okay? So that's what Paul is making in those verses. And then letter E, "Without the law, we would never know that we are spiritually dead." And that's what Paul is getting across to this church at Rome. Because we don't ever want to look at the law with disdain and say the law is bad. Just because we don't live under the law anymore, we live under Christ and his grace. Because we have to know this. The law is very important. The law, without it, we wouldn't know that we're sinners and we wouldn't be able to be saved and to live under Christ. So the law is a really important part of this, you see. That's what Paul's helping you understand. Okay, now, number two. Here we go. This is the exciting part we read. Let's get into it. Paul described the constant battle that believers have with sin. The blank is battle. All believers have a battle. Look in verse 14. Paul said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." And so letter A in our notes, the problem is that the law is spiritual, but mankind is carnal. And the blank is carnal. Now, what does carnal mean? Well, it means fleshly. You ever heard of carne asada? That's Spanish. Carne in Spanish is flesh, meat. Okay? And I love all carne. Amen. I'm a carnivore. No, I'm not. But I would be okay with being a carnivore. But a carnivore is one who does what? Only eats flesh, meat. Okay? And so the law is spiritual. We are carnal. We are fleshly. We're made of flesh. And all flesh is cursed by sin. Because Adam sinned. And his flesh was cursed. And then he had children. And they were born with flesh that is cursed. And all threw down the line, you see. And so we have the law that is spiritual. And us, our bodies, our flesh, that is carnal. Okay. Notes, number one, the law describes what God expects of mankind. The law appeals to the spiritual part of the believer that wants to serve God. Okay, so when you get saved, you have a new nature, and you have a spiritual nature now. And so there's a part of you, when you hear the law, that it appeals to that part of you as a believer, at least it should, that says, I want to do that. When you hear what God expects as a saved person, there is a part of you that says, I want to do that. Can I say this? If you hear what God expects, and there's not a part of you that says, I want to do that, there's a serious problem there. You see. So there's that spiritual part of us as believers that says, I want to do that. So that's what the law does. It appeals to that part. Okay, number three. The problem is that the nature of our flesh is still pulling us to do the opposite of the law. And so you hear the law, and part of you, the spiritual part of you, says, I want to do that. But then you hear that same law, and at the same exact time, there's a carnal part of you that says, I don't want to do that. And that's the battle of the Christian life. And by the way, there's a lot of Christians who struggle with this. And they get saved, and they're like, why do I still want to do this? You will always want to do that. You will always have a desire to sin within you. It's going to be there. And if you think there's not, then you're going to just have a frustrated life the rest of your Christian life. We need to understand this reality. There will always be a fleshly, carnal part of us. A part of us will want to sin, always. As long as we live in these bodies of flesh, we will always have the old nature pulling us away from God. It's going to be there. Paul had this problem, didn't he? And if you don't, and Paul did, I'm calling you out. It's not true. Let it be. So Paul described how the problem shows itself. That's the blank. So let's read these three verses, 15, 16, and 19 together again. I'll try to make it through and say all the words right. Okay, it's kind of a tongue twister. Verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. Are you following? And so the things that I do, I allow not. So I'm doing them, but I don't want to. Are you following? For what I would, the things I wanted to do, I don't do it. And what I hate, I do that. Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. And so I want to follow God, and when I don't do it, I still agree with God, and I know that I'm sinful. That's our life, isn't it? Verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Are you following? This is the struggle. We want to serve God, but we don't always do it. You see. Yeah. And so, he often didn't do the good that he wanted to do. He often did the evil things that he didn't want to do. And while he was breaking the law, he agreed with the law and knew he was sinning. Is this helping? Is this, are you putting yourself here? I am. I have been all week. I'm an idiot. Sorry. I know I'm not supposed to, but I do it. And I know I'm supposed to, but I don't do it. Why? And that's what Paul's trying to get across here, right? Okay, letter C. So Paul discovered that there were two natures within him that were in conflict. The blank is natures. N-A-T-U-R-E-S. Let's go ahead and read the verses. We have a little bit of time. So verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And so, let's pause here. Now, sin is part of him, and he is making the decision to sin. I want to make sure you understand that. But what he's saying is, the spiritual part of me, and by the way, okay, this is going to be deep, but I think it'll help. So Paul has two natures. He has the spiritual nature, the new nature, and he has this sin nature, his old nature. They're both part of him. But here's what Paul is doing. He's identifying himself with the spiritual nature. He is not defining himself by his sinful nature. Are you following? He's saying, I don't want to do it. And it's not me that does it. It's sin that's in me. Well, it's still him that does the sin. but he's identifying himself as a God, as a Christian, and as under the sinful nature. And so he's saying, my sinful nature is not doing this. It is the sinful old person, the one, by the way, who died. He's doing it. You see? Now, he's not trying to get out of it. He still knows it's him, but you see what he's doing with the sinful nature? So, verse 18. If that doesn't make sense, I hope it doesn't say it. For I know that in me, now he's going back and talking to himself, that is in my flesh. So listen, he's saying the sinful nature is him, but he's identifying himself with the new nature, the spiritual nature. So he says, within me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. That means the desire to serve God is in me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. And so I have this spiritual desire to serve God, but I'm in this body of flesh, and this body of flesh doesn't let me serve God. And this body of flesh cannot serve God, and I cannot serve God in my flesh. But I want to, but I'm flesh. Are you following? And then he says, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Verse number 21. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And he kind of restated that. Verse 21. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Okay? When I would do good, when I want to serve God, there's also an evil element within me, my flesh. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, and I want to serve God. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I hope that makes sense. Now let's go into our lesson and we'll explain it. So Paul discovered there were two natures within him that were in conflict. There's a fight inside of him. Paul said that even though his new nature didn't want to sin, the sin nature that was still in him was pulling at him to sin. Are you following that? Remember this. When you get saved, you die. And you were raised again to a new person, a new nature. The old you died with Christ, and when Christ resurrected, a new you resurrected. And you have a new nature, a new life. The Bible says you're a new creature. Okay? And so the new you doesn't want to sin, but the old you still is pulling at you to sin. Are you following? And by the way, it can be paralleled with the two masters. And you have a new master, but the old master is still pulling at you. This is the struggle of every believer. There is a part of them, the new man, that is sickened by sin and wants nothing to do with it. However, there's another part of them where there dwelleth no good thing, which is the old man that desperately wants to sin. And so Paul had a desire to do good, but couldn't find any ability within him to do it. And so, number two, Paul discovered that there was a war. That's the blank. There's a war within him between the two natures, who wanted to follow two different laws. Okay? The old nature and the new nature, they're following two different rule books, two different laws. After salvation, Paul had a desire to do good in his mind, but the flesh was pulling him to do evil. The new man desired to follow the law of God. However, the flesh was constantly warring. That's what he said. That's the word he used. Warring against his mind. And so there's a battle there. I hope there's still a battle. Hey, I think sometimes Christians just give up on the battle. We shouldn't. There should always be a battle to do right. But here's the thing. Your flesh isn't going to give up. So you better not give up. And that battle will be there. And Paul understood how desperately sinful he truly was, and that he needed somebody else to help him overcome the flesh. You know what he said in verse 24? He says, O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So what's the answer? What do we do? Well, I would tell you this. I'd submit this to you. The first step is verse 24, where you finally admit to yourself and to God, "Oh, wretched man that I am, I cannot do this. I've been trying, and I cannot do it. I want to do it, but I can't. And I keep trying, and I fail. And I hear what God says, and I'm like, at the time when I hear it, it's like, that's a great idea. But then whenever I get to life, it's like, I don't do it. And I'm a wretched, wretched, wicked man." Step one. Step two. Who shall deliver me? You know what he's saying? I need somebody else's help. Are you following?
Amen.
I can't do this. I need somebody else to deliver me. Who is it going to be? Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is another person who has been doing in you since you got saved and working in you and desires to help you overcome your flesh. And his name is Jesus Christ. He is helping. Listen, Jesus did not just die to forgive you of your sins and allow you to go to heaven forever. He did that. But he also died and he rose again to give you victory over sin. And Jesus desperately wants to give you victory over sin. But first you have to recognize that sin is a problem that you struggle with. And you are a wretched person. And you need Jesus. Whenever you get to the place where you're like, I got this figured out now. Yeah, Jesus helped me for the first couple years, but now I pretty much handle this. I got it figured out. Thanks, Jesus. I'll see you in heaven. That's not how it works, right? If you think that way, you just watch out. It's coming. You're going to fall hard. You're wretched. And here, good morning. Welcome to Valley Avenue Baptist Church. You will always be wretched. You will always be wretched until you die. But God is good, and he can help you overcome yourself. And as you die to yourself and surrender to him, he can help you. And he wants to. And by the way, he did something to help us do that. In verse 8, look in chapter 8, look at verse 1. This is what we'll be talking about next week. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Ready? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the what? God gave the Holy Spirit to you to live within you. And here's the war. Follow the flesh, follow the Spirit. In your flesh, you have this desire to serve God, but you're going to have to deny your flesh and allow the Holy Spirit to take over. And he'll do it. Oh, wretched man that I am, I have nothing that is within me that is good. I have nothing to boast of. I've made bad decision after bad decision. I cannot do this, but God can do it.
Amen.
And he wants to. And that's what we're going to learn next week. And here, look at letter D. Paul thanked God that Jesus Christ gave him hope. Right at the very end, there's the hope, right? That's why I didn't want to stop halfway. Because it is pretty hopeless. Brother Chad, I'm saved now. Why is it still hopeless? Because you're still wretched. And it's not like you became a better person after you got saved. No, you're just as bad as you were, but Jesus Christ lives within you now, and he wants to do some stuff through you that's pretty good.
Pastor. Really, it comes back to what you said earlier in the lesson. In the end, it's surrender.
Yeah.
And Sabrina was in my office this morning, and we were chatting about church, and I said to Sabrina, I said, maybe today's the day that we'll surrender. And of course, you see, it's the meeting. But we all need to surrender.
Yep. We all need to surrender. Yeah. We all, listen, people like Sabrina are like, she's perfect. She's great. Well, maybe compared to you, she looks pretty good. Compared to God, she does. She still needs to surrender. And so do you. And so do I. And by the way, every day. We need to die to ourselves. Die to our wants. Die to our desires. Die to the way we feel about stuff. And surrender to Him. And allow Him to work through you. That's what it means to be a spiritual person. Surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Let's pray, and we'll get into it more next. God, thank you. God, you know who we are. And even as has been very evident in this passage, Paul understood too how wicked we really are, how wretched we really are. And in us dwelleth no good thing. We have nothing to offer you except for more wickedness of our own self. And Lord, we're thankful that you love us anyways. We're thankful you're a God of mercy, a God of grace. Thank you, you're a God of kindness. And that you even went so far as to send your Son and to become a person, a human, and die for us so that we can overcome our problem of sin. Thank you for that. Help us to understand who we truly are today and allow that to affect us and allow that to convince us to surrender to you. We love you. Christ in my prayer. Amen.